Amen. Great song. All right, if you go to Romans 6, you know the pastor's away. We didn't wear any ties up here tonight. Don't tell him. I'll make a little covenant with you. If you don't tell him I didn't wear a tie, I won't tell him that you're sleeping during the service, okay? We all good? Yep. Good stuff. Romans 6. We're going to be in Romans 6, and you would say, wow, that's a meaty passage. That's what I said when the Lord laid it on my heart and tried to run from it multiple times, I promise you. You would say, why in the world would you go to Romans 6 if it's so meaty? Well, I've been studying it out in my devotions. I started a memorization plan again. I had gotten lazy on that, and God took me into Romans 6 for several verses. Then pastor says, hey, you're preaching Wednesday night on this date. And I was like, okay, Lord, what am I gonna preach on? Let's pick something fun and uplifting. And Romans 6 kept coming up. And lo and behold, I started the message and got it all together. And I got asked to go to with the teens. And teens, what did they preach on at the Wilds? Romans 6. That's right. So I got a lot of good material from Morris Gleiser, who's a very, very good preacher. So that helped me out. Lord knew I needed that assistance, right? In Romans, there's three chapters that hone in on sanctification. And sanctification is something I think, you know, we're the Wednesday night crowd. This is where we're at. There may be someone here who's lost. I don't want to overlook that. They have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Very important. We'll go through that, and we'll talk about that a lot tonight if you know about Romans 6. But the whole sanctification process, Paul in the book of Romans lays out really nicely for us in three basic chapters. And when you say sanctification, what are we talking about? Growing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a process. It's a continual process. I hope I'm growing until they put me in the ground. Getting closer and closer, and when you see me, you see more and more of Christ. That's what sanctification is to me. There's three chapters that Paul really drives home. You could say the whole book of Romans is on it. It's how to live out the Christian life. But 6, 7, and 8 really just bear down on sanctification. Chapter 6 explains how sin no longer reigns over you, and that's what we'll be covering tonight. Chapter 7 explains how the law no longer reigns over you. Very, very important, especially to those whom he was talking to in that day, but very important for us as well. And then chapter 8, explain how the indwelling Spirit gives us life and liberty. I challenge you, because I will not even begin. This is what the negative thing. I got to sit beside Brother Morris at lunch one time, and he was saying, I don't know how I'm going to get through Romans 6 in a week with the teens, and I'm going to try to do that in one little lesson here, okay? So it's going to be very top level, but I challenge you to go back and read 6, 7, and 8 together. I challenge you to do that. It's life-changing. This is something that can definitely change your life, all right? Very, very tough passage, but we're going to go through it. So, Brother Gleiser also said, well, I knew I was going to be in good hands because just what, last week or the week before, Jay preached an entire chapter, had like 46 verses in it, so I can simply do 23, right? That was my encouraging part, all right? For this discussion, like I said, we're going to focus on chapter 6, and the theme being this, believers being dead to sin. Dead to sin. What a wonderful, wonderful concept. And on the surface, strange if you think about it, because I'm alive, but I'm dead. There's a portion of me that is dead at the same time. Death, something that no one wants to talk about. You pick up, you're called morbid if you talk about death. You know, don't talk about this. This is not comfortable. It doesn't make sense. Don't leave me alone. I don't want to mention that. But it is the great equalizer, isn't it? Rich, poor, doesn't matter where you're born, who your parents are, your socioeconomical status, death will visit everyone. It has no friends and it takes no favors. So it's something that we have to think about. I say your growth in the Lord can't really start until you handle death. And that'll make sense here, I hope, in a moment. It's been said that you don't know how to actually live until you know how to die. You don't know what to live for until you know what's worth dying for. Things that we need to think about. Paul really captures this concept. Really, this is a driving force in his life. Being dead to sin and alive to Christ. I think of Galatians 2:20, beautiful verse. It encapsulates what we're talking about here. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is beautiful. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And this is the sweet cherry on top, who loved me and gave himself for me. This concept is so evident in Paul's life. That last statement is hard for me to express in words without getting emotional. You know me, I relate with the Probuses on getting emotional about spiritual things. I do a lot of boo-hooing in Sunday school. But this gets me choked up a lot when I think about the eternal God gave himself for me. Let that sink for a moment. Why? Why did he do it? Because he loves me. Whew! That's powerful. The eternal God loves Tony Hamilton. Half the time I don't love myself, but an eternal God loves me. Something to really meditate on, and let that arrest your thoughts and your motivations. As a matter of fact, we'll see Paul was absolutely captivated by this concept. The concept of his sin being nailed to Christ's cross and then associated victory that he gained by this realization. You and I can live in that same victory. The challenge is this: do I live in that same realization? We get a lot of Bible knowledge. Praise God, we're in a good church that teaches a lot of Bible knowledge. It's got to go deeper. It's got to get out of the head. It's got to guide and direct you. Do I absolutely live in that arrested state of this thought that my sins were on Jesus Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary? Have I really allowed this to sink into my thinking? If it does, it changes everything. You hear that word, it's said way too much now, but it's a game changer. You get arrested by this thought, it is a game changer. I am not my own, for I was bought with a price. A very, very precious price. Look, most of us, if not all of us in this room, have come to the realization that my deeds, my sacrifices, they're not enough. They're not enough to settle the sin debt before a holy God. I can't work my way to salvation. Most of us have placed our very salvation on this finished work of Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary. If that's the case, and it is for me, and I pray it is for you, you should have a desire to say, what can I do? What is my just service for a holy God to lay down his life that I may have eternal salvation? What do I owe Jesus, if you will, for laying down his life? What do I owe Jesus for enduring the suffering and associated shame of that rugged cross at Calvary? What does he require of me, this one who gave his all, the perfect example of sacrifice? You know what he says? Follow me. Follow me. That's where it's at. And that's what Romans 6 dives in, and Paul tries to get us to digest in how we can live a life that is following Jesus Christ. So let's dive in and talk about this deliverance from death, this sentence that Jesus picked up off of us as we trusted him as our Savior. I do a very, very simple outline. I think everyone in this room can get this outline. It's three words. 3 points, three words. That's how God speaks to me. I can't handle two words. I can only get one word at a time. Number one, no. Number two, reckon. And number three, yield. Know, reckon, yield. Got it? Three things. Easy outline. You can follow right through this. So number one, let's jump into the know. Let's jump in at chapter 6. Let's go into verse 1. Now let's back up so we can get some context here. Look at verse 18 of chapter 5. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Amen. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam's sin across all humanity. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So you have to read that section to understand the context, because when he says this in verse 6 is, what shall we say then? After that first section there. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, stop 2 seconds. Why did Paul say this? Why does the Holy Spirit lead Paul to say this? Because this is something that's going to reign around in our head. He says, should we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? First, no. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Second, no. Knowing this, that our old man, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. There's our dead and alive scenario. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Number 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Amazing, amazing, amazing concept. Notice how often Paul uses the word know in this chapter. I pointed out verse 3, verse 6, verse 9. Later in 16, you'll see that as well. He says, know. Jesus wants me to know. He doesn't want me to be ignorant. Guess what? Satan wants me to stay in the dark. Especially when it comes to spiritual matters. Even more so when those spiritual truths are foundational to my walk with Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. And my overall sanctification. Think of that. If you're Satan, and you want to stop Christianity, stop the Christians from growing. Stop the Christians from being Christ-like. We'll look at several ways he tries to do that in a moment. If God's grace abounds where sin is, back to 5, verse 20 in chapter 5, then the Christian ought to live in sin to know more grace. And Paul says that's absolutely ludicrous. Not only is it ludicrous, but he literally says it's impossible because a true Christian is dead to sin. And I know what pops in your head immediately. You go, do I sin still? We'll talk about that. This is the one and most wonderful truth concerning our salvation. Think on this. Park that other idea for a minute. I am identified with Christ. Not only did Christ die for me, but I died with him. That's what Paul is saying. He died with Christ on the cross. When the Spirit baptized me into this body, then I became a part of his death on the cross. Look at verse 3 and verse 4 again. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. This is not talking about water baptism. This is putting on Jesus Christ, taking on that spiritual baptism that takes place when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. When Christ died, he died with him. When he was raised, I was raised. You were raised if you accept Jesus Christ with him. I now have a new position in Christ. Amen? A new position in Christ. Christ not only died for sin, but he also died unto sin. I think it better said this, that the power of sin was put out of commission. The power of sin, that's the part that you need to focus on. It was destroyed. Our old nature was destroyed. Our old nature is crucified. But the result of the old flesh, this body, and this is the part we think about a lot of times, still present issues. I'll just say it that way to be kind. I got an example. This is not a complete example. I had one of those eye watches for a long time. Okay, who's got an eye watch? Anybody got an eye watch in here? Several. Okay, nothing wrong with eye watches. I'm not preaching against eye watches. Okay. But I did get tired of it because it would always buzz me, you know. It was telling me when to stand up. It told me when to breathe. It told me everything, you know. It was telling me all these things. And in my stubbornness, I didn't want to really listen to it. But you know what? When I hear a phone buzz or I hear something, you know, my pocket might maybe vibrate, where do I look? I go right to my wrist. I got an analog watch on. Is that watch going to do anything for that buzz that was in my pocket? No, but there's a pathway that was formed in my brain. Buzz, look at watch. Buzz, look at watch. Do I have to do that anymore? I don't have to. You see what I'm getting at? There was a pattern. This old flesh knows the pattern of sin. It's under that. Not a great example, but a example, right? I hope that gets the point across. A new heart, it says in Ezekiel, this is Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I love that verse. We often focus on sin. We forget that it was crucified. This old flesh was crucified. Sin and the old nature were hard, hard masters, making the unsaved slaves to sin, making you and I slaves to sin before we accepted Christ. Look at Ephesians 2. He explains it really well in Ephesians 2. If you want to flip over there, close by it. In Ephesians 2, he says this, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That was me, dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. What guided me before my salvation? This world. The philosophies, the vain philosophies of this world guided me and directed me according to the prince of the power there. Whoa, wait a minute. Who? Who is that? Satan. Satan, the prince and power of this air, that's who I was walking with, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, people without Christ. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There you go, flesh and mind. And were by nature the children of wrath. That's what we were born into, even as others. In verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4, but God, best two words in the Bible, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Amen. Amen. But even knowing this, many Christians, unfortunately, and I think all of us at times, still serve sin. Even though the mastery of sin over the Christian has been broken by Christ. Many Christians, see, they go to Romans 5 and they figure out and they discover that Christ died for their sins and they receive Him into their heart, accept Jesus Christ as Savior. They are saved, but they never move into Romans 6, 7, and 8 and discover the glorious liberty that is given us in Christ. I challenge you to read Romans 6, 1 through 10 again. See yourself that the believer is dead. Verse 2. The old nature has been crucified. Verse 6. The believer is freed from sin. Verse 7. You have to know this. It's crucial. The old nature can no longer reign as king over the Christian. The old nature has not reigned over Tony Hamilton anymore. We often believe the lie that there are sins that we'll never get over, or that we've gone too far down that road and we can't get back. Those are lies straight out of the pit of hell. Think about it. If Satan can get you to believe that, number one, you're not believing Scripture. We just read it multiple times, right? You're not believing Scripture if you believe those lies. Number two, you will live a miserable, defeated Christian life. Absolutely miserable. I used to tell my children the most miserable person on the face of the earth is a Christian that is not living in liberty. Holding on to sin, not being obedient, and running. This is exactly what the evil one wants, Christians to believe and practice in fear and not in truth. I know the old nature is dead with Christ on the cross, but there's more. All right, what's the second point? Y'all tell me. Reckon. Go to verse 11 real quick. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourself to be dead indeed. I love how he emphasizes that, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not enough to merely to know our new position in Christ. We must by faith reckon this to be true. Reckoning is an accounting term, okay? You're taking calculation. What God says about me in the Bible is now true in my life. It's that accounting term. You got to think of it that way. I am crucified with Christ. Reckoning is faith in action. I love that. Reckoning is faith in action. Resting on the Word of God in spite of circumstances or feelings. Now, wait a minute. I heard Dr. Bob Senior, Junior, before he passed. I was at the university. I heard him say, some days I wake up and I don't feel like a Christian. I was a young Christian when I heard that. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. What is he saying? Well, he's already reckoned himself to be dead. But he didn't feel it. And don't we live in a world that is totally based on feelings? How I feel is going to dictate how I act. This old flesh, and I can tell you, just getting back from the wilds, I think they had the disease going around, everybody getting sick, and think, sometimes you don't feel good. Has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. The feelings don't matter. The circumstances don't matter. God does not tell us to crucify ourselves. Think about it. But rather, believe that we are crucified and that old nature is put to death. This isn't something you meditate on once a year, once a lifetime. It's something we meditate on every day. This is our source of power. The crucifixion is one death that no man can inflict on himself. Think about that. It took Christ going to the cross. Reckoning is that simple step of faith that the believer believes what God's Word says and acts on it. That's what verse 11 is all about. Faith in Christ means not only justification, but sanctification, and produces a change, not of state. So I'm now saved with Christ, the state. I am now eternal in heaven with God. But it also changes the character and the conduct. And that's pop culture Christianity. It doesn't really matter what I do because I'm saved. That's not true. That's absolutely not true. It leads a person to live not unto himself, if I reckon myself to be dead, but unto him who died for me and rose again for me. Do you reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive with Jesus Christ? That's the second question I would ask you. Have you accounted your sin to be crucified with Christ and alive unto Jesus, born again to know and to reckon? All right, that was easy. Third point. Number two went by quick. You thought it was going to be really, really long because one was long, right? So I scared you a tiny bit. You're like, we're going to be here all night. Three goes by quick too. So what is three? Anybody know? Yield. When I say yield, what do you think of? What reactions does your body or your flesh take? Do we like yielding? No. We don't even like yielding on the road, especially in D.C. We don't like yielding anything. So this is where the rubber meets the road, if you really will. The yielding part. If I truly reckon myself dead to sin, then I'll prove my faith by yielding myself to God. We do it on justice. Let's read it real quick. 12 through 23. Stay with me if you would. Read with me. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He really pounds this in, doesn't he? He says, God forbid. Here's your other no. Know you not that whom ye yield yourselves servant to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to the iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He says, you were this, now you're this. For when you were the servant of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You had no righteousness. You only could sin. What fruit had ye then in those things where you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. In the very famous verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful section. So let's talk about yielding real quick. If I truly reckon myself dead to sin, then I'll prove my faith by yielding myself to God. That doesn't mean I run around as a Christian judging, you're not yielding enough, you're not yielding enough, you're not yielding enough. That's not my business. That's called judging. I don't judge other people's yielding, I just look at myself. What am I yielding? This is the third step in the process of getting victory over the flesh. Notice the stern let not in verse 12. He says, let not sin therefore reign. There's no reason, he's saying, that sin should have anything to do with you. If you're sinning, it's your choice. You are not to be held captive by it now. This is an act of our own will, a step of obedience to the Lord to choose Christ and not sin. It's not enough to know the wonderful doctrine or even reckon in it. We must take the final step and yield the members of our body to Christ. I love this concept. Notice in verse 16 through 23, Paul gives us the example of a master-servant relationship. We've been tainted in the United States by American slavery. That's not the slavery that was being talked here, but I won't get into that. We could spend hours on that. Do your history study there. But no man can serve two masters. Would we agree? That's a fact. Even Jesus said that. He'll love the one and hate the other. He gives his devotion to the one and doesn't care for the other. I cannot love Christ and sin at the same moment. Fact. When I choose to sin, I'm turning my back on Christ and all that he has done for me. That's the arrestment that I said that it was in Paul's heart. He realized that. He gripped that. He reckoned it. He knew it. He reckoned it. And then he yielded to it. The Holy Spirit is no longer in that moment of sin ruling my life. Sin is now ruling my life. I've relinquished the reins of my life over to sin. What is the wages of sin? That's some scary stuff. Death. That's all sin can produce is death. Verse 23. But now that we have received Christ as our Savior, we have been made free from sin. That is, our new position in Christ gives us a new master as well as a new nature. We're now the servants of righteousness instead of the servants of sin. As we yield the members of the body to Christ, I love this part, yielding my members. What does that mean? I meditated on that a lot. My members, my feet, my hands, my thoughts, my actions, my voice, I'm yielding those to Christ, not just as tools, but oftentimes as weapons to fight the battles that Christ has for me. If he's in control of our life, we will bear fruit unto holiness, verse 22. That's the fruit that you and I should be seeing in our life. In this sanctification process, as we yield our lives to Christ, we should be seeing fruit. I can testify, I know people that will say, the lack of fruit is what brought them to their knees of salvation. They had been playing the Christian game a long time, and they were fruitless. Why were they fruitless? In this case that I'm referring to, they did not even know Christ. But yet they had been filled with doctrine in their head, but it never accepted Christ. We will be known by our fruits. The Christian who deliberately yields himself to sin is going to commit sin and reap sorrow. The way of a transgressor is hard. Proverbs 13:5. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of a transgressor is hard. Simple. I think my kids don't want me to ever say that one again. They've heard that a couple times. Hosea 14:9. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Why should sin be our master when we've died to it? You ever thought about that? Have you wrestled with that? Paul wrestles with that. Why must we be obedient to the master that has already been defeated in Christ and the cross? This is something we don't think and meditate on. And I think that's why I felt like I had to talk about it tonight. We don't think on this. That is our power source. Too many Christians are obeying sin simply because they deliberately yield themselves to it. It is that simple. Now, there's a transformation in the mind. I've done a lot of study on addiction and the deep grain stuff that we have. Back to my analogy. We learn these habits. This flesh loves it. That's the battle. We are living, if we live in sin as Christians, we're living way beneath our position in Christ. Way beneath. We're living like a slave that could be living like a king. It doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? I thought of an example. This is, again, not a great analogy. I'm not a preacher, so I don't make good analogies like Pastor does. But I used to fish a lot when I was a kid. And we had a stringer. Does everybody know what a stringer is? You catch that fish, you put him on the stringer. Stick the stringer in the ground. Fish is there. He's fighting against it a little while. And eventually he does what? He just kind of just calmly lays there. On several instances, I said, I don't want to clean these fish. I've been out here sweating all day. I don't want to go home and get nasty. I only caught two anyway. That's not going to feed anybody. So I would pull the stringer out, slide them off the stringer, and set them back in the water. And on many instances, guess what they would do? Just sit there. They didn't realize they were free. They were no longer captive. They were no longer held. They were free. Sometimes we as Christians, I believe, get in that. We forget. We don't have to sin. We don't have to make that choice that died with Jesus on the cross. God knows what He's talking about when He says, love thy neighbor as thyself, doesn't He? This is something I've got into practice, and I want to share this with you. It's a practical way that my mind thinks. The Bible tells us to do with what with our thoughts? To bring them captive. Have you ever thought about that? Captive our thoughts. We have millions and millions of thoughts a day. I don't even know how many. And you're not going to do this on each one. Some are fleeting, some are in, some are out. We're making decisions all day long. But you know what I'm talking about. Those thoughts that make you pause a minute. I've tried to learn how to do this. Take those thoughts captive. If they're questionable, here's a litmus test. If that's a thought from God and the Holy Spirit, it's backed up right here. That's the easiest one to test. A lot of people will say, and I used to teach school, and they'll say, I don't know if this is what God wants or that one. I said, let's go to the Word. Is it supported by God's Word? Are you seeking His will? That's from the Lord. Too easy. The second one's easy as well. Like I said, if it's from the flesh, if my old flesh, this old nasty flesh that was once ruled and reigned by sin, right, and controlled by it, and those old patterns are there, if it's calling out, it's going to be easy. Because guess who it's going to be all about? Me. And I really firmly believe that's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Because we do love ourselves. That's a natural thing that God put in us, I think, to keep us alive, right? A healthy self. And then the third thing is this thought, one that I picked up from the world that Paul was talking about earlier, that we used to be dominated by. This world philosophy, this worldly nature. Is that where this thought is coming from? This broken, flawed, under-cursed thought? No, then throw that out. It's not enough to know that Christ died for me. I must know that I died in Christ. Huge, huge. So, know, reckon, yield. These three steps lead to a daily victory over our flesh. These three steps lead to the throne where Christ is exalted in your life every single day. Let me tell you, too, these three steps are not to be, you can say, well, Tony told me to know to reckon and yield. You can't do that at the moment that the temptation is right there at the door. Does that make sense? This is something we must do every day. We must do it every single day. The believer who spends time in prayer will have faith to reckon himself dead. You're in communication with God through the Holy Spirit. You are walking with the Lord. You will yield yourself to that indwelling Spirit and get victory. The answer to the sin problem in the believer's life is not determination. Can I say that again? The answer to the sin problem in a believer's life, I didn't say unsaved person, in a believer's life is not determination. Guess what else it's not? My favorite word, discipline. It's not discipline. The answer to sin in a believer's life is not starvation. It's not resolution. It's not reformation. It's not legislation or any other fleshly means. Victory comes through the crucifixion. Galatians 2:20. We started there. Let's finish there. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I personally challenge each of us to think on this read it over and over. I barely scratched the surface. There's so much there, and I hope it sparked a little interest. A great book that I would recommend, I think many of you have already done this book. I did it a couple times in my Sunday school over the last 10 years, is Jim Berg's Changed Into His Image. Great book on sanctification. Really gets you thinking. Walk through that. Another good book is by Watchman Nee, called The Normal Christian Life. Another magnificent book written about sanctification. All right, I hope it was a challenge to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Thank you for the simple fact that we, in our sin, died with Christ on that cross, that we no longer have to submit to it. And Father God, if there's one in here that has not accepted you as Savior, I pray with all my heart that tonight is the night of their salvation, that they'll not leave this building without getting that right. And Lord, if there's one in bondage that keeps putting themselves into bondage, a believer, Lord, that has accepted you, that is being ruled by sin, Lord, that they would confess that sin and forsake that sin and live this day forward, reckoning themselves to be dead to sin. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We ask your blessings on the rest of this evening. I thank you for this time. Be with our pastor. Bring him back safely, Lord. Be with these folks as they travel. Go before us, Lord. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.